Let's pray. Father, Yahweh, we bless your name on today. We come to you as we have another opportunity to get into your word. Bless us with understanding on today, and we praise you for all that you do. Thank you for leading and guiding us on a daily basis. We put our complete trust in you. We thank you in the name of Yahushua. We do pray. Amen. We dealt with some things in Sabbath worship on the last Sabbath worship that basically dealt with the 400-year prophecy. 400-year prophecy that you know, that I dealt with to show how the fourth generation was going to be the generation that was going to see the return of our Savior. We got to understand that the 400-year prophecy is based upon, again, the fourth generation. We pointed out from Genesis 25, verse 19 and 26, we point out the first generation, first and second generation. Genesis 37, verse 1 and 2, we pointed out the third generation. Genesis 48, verse 1 and 2, we talked about the fourth generation, and that nobody had left Egypt, in order for us to understand that the 400-year prophecy is not concerning when we were in Egypt. Then we went to Genesis 50, verse 23. We dealt with the fifth generation. And then we used other scriptures to talk about Moses' age, and then also the time that they were in the wilderness, to show that we were in Egypt for approximately 80 years from a perspective of the affliction. We were in there a total of 215 years, but we were afflicted as a nation only 80 of those years, or we were slaves 80 of those years. We wasn't slaves the whole 215. And so so as we pointed out the fourth generation, we looked at other scriptures to confirm that the fourth generation is in reference to the 400 years of Genesis chapter 15. So so we're in the time frame that our Savior is soon to come. There are some things I'm going to kind of jump out there now, because y'all brought it to my attention. Now it's something that I haven't actually went and physically researched, just to make sure the information is correct. But I feel, because y'all brought it up to my attention, I feel comfortable enough to give you an interesting point of view from the perspective of this 400 years, to let us know the time frame of some things. And then, like I said, once I give you this information, you know, what I've always said is I can always go and correct some things if it turns out not to be completely correct. You know, we're learning some things, and so I'm still learning, I'm still growing, and I don't mind going back, correcting some stuff that I've misunderstood. And that's what I love about the liberty that Yah has given me as a pastor. The majority of preachers, the majority of us preachers, we have an issue with just saying, I don't know the answer to that. Or to think that we know an answer to something, to find out or come to a better understanding later, and then to turn around and come sit down and say, well, I didn't have that right, and I want to make a correction. Well, I bless y'all for giving me the liberty to understand that I'm still growing and I'm still learning, and so I can adjust, you know, once I come into some understanding of some things, and then at the same time, it's been a lot of time where I've said, hey, I just don't know that. I don't know the answer to that. Give me a little time to try to find the answer to that. So, you know, I'm comfortable with that. So what I'm about to say is some information that if I check and it turns out not to be that way, then we can make the correction. And y'all know who I am. I definitely will go and make those, come back and make those corrections. Now, you remember how things were presented as far as the Mayan calendar is concerned, whereas it was stated that in 2012, based on a nutshell, the world was supposed to end based upon the Mayan calendar. Well, there's some research that has been done by certain people who have come to the conclusion that the Mayans are also the Mayans were also Israelites. They were also of the nation of Israel, and so they did the prediction based upon they had a lot of detailed understanding as far as the stars and things like that is concerned, and so they made certain predictions and things like that based upon what they understood. I figure based upon ancient information or things that Yah himself had given to the Mayans since they were Israelites. Now, what they had said based upon the Mayan calendar is that the world would end in 2012. Y'all remember that? Was it talking about it? Well, obviously it didn't. It didn't end in 2012, but when there have been a few people that have taken a look at the Mayan calendar and studied some information as far as the Mayans are concerned, and they came to an understanding that the Mayan calendar is in concordance or in association, in harmony, with the Ethiopian calendar. Well, the Ethiopian calendar, from what these people who have done this research is concerned, like I say, I'll look into some things even more, but I hadn't planned on talking about this, and so y'all just led me into it, either to correct or to confirm. But anyhow, supposedly the Ethiopian calendar, based upon the Book of Jasher, which is a book that has been taken out of the Bible. There were originally, I believe, 82 books. Is that right, Alan? I can't remember, so I'm kind of looking to you for the confirmation on that. I think there were 82 books. I think there were 16 books that's been taken out, I think. I think it was originally 82 books in the Bible. And you had, from what I'm hearing, or supposedly, the Catholic Church and other people were responsible for taking those books out. And from what I'm hearing, and even from some of the things that I've read, it confirms some things, even more detail about who the nation of Israel is, tells some things to confirm the other 66 books. But I haven't read, although I have access to these books, I haven't read them in detail to confirm or deny. But supposedly, according to the Book of Jasher, it talks about, from Yah's perspective, that there are 364 days in the year instead of 365. And so, based upon the people who did the research at the time, they said that the Mayan calendar is in harmony with the Book of Jasher. And so, instead of doing 365 days in the year, which is the Greek calendar, they went by basically what Yah said in His Word as far as what a year was, as far as a year is concerned. So according to the scriptures of the scriptures that's been taken out of the Bible, a year is 364 days instead of 365. Now that's important, although it may not seem like it's much, but when you sit down and do the math, then it becomes valid information if this supposedly information is correct. Now, I'm going to say this before I explain why I'm saying this. What you have to understand is that times and laws have been changed to certain perspectives by every kingdom throughout history. It's just that it has not been revealed in detail according to these scriptures. But you can go back and look at when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, when that kingdom was ruling or ruled the world or the known world at the time, Nebuchadnezzar changed times and laws. And so you have to understand that every system that has been in place throughout history has set something in place to change the times and laws that's in association with Yah. So what I mean by that, you have, like, even in our day and time, you have Easter, a time and law that's been changed to associate the church with the Easter bunny and the eggs and the things like that, to change the times and law of what was really supposed to have been understood and recognized in that day, the birth of, not the birth or the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christmas, the same way, the Christmas tree and all these different things, to change the times and laws in association with what Christmas was really supposed to be about, the birth of our Savior. And so you can see all these different times and laws has been changed that has been established by a kingdom who ruled at that specific time to be against the order of Yah or to cause confusion so people wouldn't understand what Yah was doing in the earth. Well, Sunday is a day that has been changed from the times and the laws of Scripture, because the Sabbath, which is Friday evening to Saturday evening, is what Yah says keep holy, because he said in Genesis that the evening and the morning was the first day. Well, because we're the opposite of Yah, or mankind want to rebel against Yah, he says the morning and the evening is the first day, or the morning and the evening is a day. Well, Yah starts with the evening and call it the beginning of the day. So from Yah's perspective, this time frame that we're in right now is the beginning stages of Yah's day. The day started with Yah, not ending. Whereas we're on the Greek calendar and things like that, the day is ending as far as we're concerned. But to Yah, the day is just beginning. The day, the day begins, say for instance, around about 6:01. The new day started. So we're really in a new day already, instead of ending of this day. Okay? So that's why the scripture says the evening and the morning is the first day, instead of the morning and the evening is the first day. Because Yah see things the opposite. So you have this system that's in place that moved a day of worship or a day of rest from the Sabbath, or what's commonly known, to kind of keep this in a simple form, Saturday, or we know, since the evening and the morning is the first day, Friday evening to Saturday evening being the Sabbath. So they took it and made the Sabbath Sunday. Changed the times and laws of Yah. And so you have people now, you can't do things on Sunday, and that's why Sunday is the first day of the week. Notice how slick it's done. When you look at a calendar, Sunday is the first day of the week because that's what it is. The seventh day is at the end of that week, Sabbath. So they know, it's just that because man is perverted, he want to rebel against Yah, so he makes the first day the day that the church recognized Yah. Well, that's not the day Yah said. So that's why we honor him on the Sabbath, and then we also have a service on Sunday, because we're making some transitioning from some things, okay? And so, back to this Mayan calendar. So because the calendar that we go by, the Greek calendar, is 365 days in a year, well, when you take 364 day, or one day out of each year for 365 years, it ends up giving us an understanding that things are roughly about 6 years off. So when you take the Mayan calendar, the Mayan said that the world was going to end in 2012, and when you look at how the calendar is off, you're basically looking at around 2019 as being the time frame that the Mayans are really saying that the world is going to end. Now, here's what makes this interesting. Because 1619, the first Israelite hit America, and in 2019 will be 400 years to coincide with Genesis chapter 15, where Yah said, in 400 years, I'm going to gather you as a nation. Now, wouldn't it be ironic that based upon the Mayans' prediction that 2012 would end, but because they take a year out of each, but because there's a day missing out of their year, it's actually, from their perspective, I think it's 2000 and, I don't want to get it wrong, I think it's like 2008, according to their calendar at this point. It's like 4 years away, so 2019 is really their 2012. Because according to the Ethiopian calendar, I think this is year 2008. I think this year 2008, I may be getting the dates wrong. Well, it's 2015, no, it's maybe 2000 and, I want to make sure I get it right.
Eight or nine.
Okay, it's 2008 or 2009 based upon the Ethiopian calendar. Because we got the next 4 years or counting this year based upon that information. So counting this year is like 5 years. Okay, you know, 2015 roughly, 2014-15 is when this information was gathered. And so we're looking at about 5 years. So like Alan said, it's around 2008 or 9. According to the Ethiopian calendar. So when you look at that, it's like there's been deception even as far as the year time frame is concerned to hide certain information and to try to counterfeit even certain information, okay, to show you how this thing is working. So when it's all said and done, we'll keep an eye on 2019. And so said all that to say this, the Mayans, don't count them out yet in their prediction because they're going by the Ethiopian calendar. So, and, go ahead, Alan. Just make sure you say it loud enough where everybody can hear you.
According to this, it is still 2010.
Okay, so according to the Ethiopian information and the Mayan calendar information, it's 2007? Mm-hmm. Okay, that's what I need.
2008 on September 8th.
Okay, yeah. So think about this now. It's funny that you said that. Now, September 11th is when the year changed. So I guess it's when the year changes every year. Our church was founded September 11th.
Well, I don't know about every year.
Okay. Well, I think that's ironic because our church was founded September 11th.
Since it's a day short, it's...
Right, it should change. Okay. And now, what they're saying is this. September is a valid year for the world. The Pope is supposed to be coming to America in September, and they said that he has an important announcement to make, a very important announcement to make. And so we'll keep an eye on September 2015, because they're saying, again, that he's supposed to make an important announcement. You have people that are predicting that this is a time frame with all this stuff that we're talking about, been talking about these years, is really going to go forward in a big way. So keep an eye on September 2015. The very important thing is going to take place in September 2015. Again, the Pope is coming here, and from what I'm hearing, they're saying that he says that he has a very important announcement to make to the world. Okay? And so all these things are kind of, you know, falling in place. And Yah is just even showing me some things from a perspective of September 11th. You know, I told y'all some things as far as my name is concerned. My name means 11. To show you how y'all have been guiding me all this time. My name means 11. I found the church on September 11th. Everything, our address as far as Connor's concerned, when you do it from a perspective of the numbers and take them out, it means 11. And so there are a lot of things associated with the number 11. number five that's in harmony with my name. So it was divine that I named, that I started the church on September 11th, because it associated with my name. Y'all confirming or giving me an understanding that I'm being guided in the things that I do, even as far as the time frame we started the church. Okay? So keep an eye on that, y'all. And so remember, in reality, from a perspective of y'all's calendar, this is really roughly 2007, 2008. So your minds are not wrong at this point. We take a look at that when it get around 2015 or so. And to coincide with y'all saying that he would gather. Were you trying to say something?
Yeah, 2019.
I'm sorry, 2019 to determine if they're wrong. So don't count that prediction that the Mayans made yet. Don't count them out. Okay? And so from there, I want to go into what we dealt with as far as the Sabbath worship is concerned, and then connect Isaiah 11 back to this here to show us that we're getting close to the time that our Savior is to come. We don't know the day or the hour. We can't tell you exact date, exact hour, but the scripture does tell us as far as the season is concerned. So I'll start there to confirm that we don't know the day or the hour, but we do know the season. Matthew 24, we'll look at verse 32. Matthew 24, verse 32. We don't know the day or the hour, but we do know the season. And so Yah is like, okay, to all of the people that I'm leading, the ones that I'm sliding in on your mind to give you understanding, and he's sliding in on all of our minds now, all of us that's listening. So Yah is dealing with us now. So he's speaking to each one. He's speaking to all of the hearers. So Yah is sliding in on your mind and giving you information. It's just that I'm the vessel, but whereby it's being shared. And, you know, Alan give information, so we're the vessels, but whereby the information is being shared to confirm to you that Yah is dealing with you. He got you here. And he put you a part of this ministry because there's something about you that is vowed to him, and he put you in the presence of preachers who understand because he's leading them, because you're that important. Okay? Now, Matthew 24, verse 32, it says, now learn a parable. Now, when you look at the word parable, it means a similitude. Yah said, I'm going to give you something to understand that is similar to something that I'm about to give you an understanding of. Okay? I'm going to give you an example of something so that you can see that when I tell you what's going to happen, you have the example to know exactly what I mean. That's what a parable is. It's a similitude. Okay? It's a comparison. So anytime you read the scripture, when it says, now learn a parable, he said, now learn a comparison. Now, the comparison that he's using is the fig tree. I have a fig tree. So I understand this parable clearly because I have a fig tree. So I can look at this comparison and say, I got it. And I can share this information even more effective because I have a fig tree. Now, he says, now learn a comparison of the fig tree. When his branch, the fig tree, when his branch is yet tender and put his forth leaves. In other words, he said, as soon as you see a fig tree that brings forth leaves, he said, that is a sign. I can walk outside during the wintertime and look at my fig tree and know that it's time based upon Yah's perspective. I don't care how cold it is. I don't care what's going on outside. I can look at that fig tree, and it can give me information. So what it says now, it says, now learn a comparison of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, okay? When his branch is yet soft and put it forth leaves, he says, ye know, I know because I have one. He says, ye know that summer is nigh. So when I see leaves on my fig tree, I don't care how cold it is, I say summer is close. I have experience with the fig tree. You know, I bought my house back in 2001. So for 14 years, I've been familiar with this fig tree. And so I know that this fig tree, without a doubt, gives me information and lets me know that summer is close. And it's not going to give me any leaves until summer is close. With that understanding, he says, verse 33, so likewise, similitude. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near. What is near? Even at the door. You go back up. Let's find out. What things is he talking about? He says this now. We're just going to look at a few verses. Verse 29. We'll just look at verse 29. Verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened. That's a sign to let us know. We don't know when Jesus comes, but when that sun gets darkened, that's a sign. Okay? Now, he's reaching and grabbing me, so let me see if I can find it here. Because I'm going to give you, I'll find it, but I'm going to finish this right here. Alan, I need you to help me out. Find the scripture that talks about the moon turning into blood. Okay? And I'll be reading this in the meanwhile. Now, because that coincides with what we're reading now. Because that's why the sun is darkened, because, yeah, they coincide with it. Because what I'm about to read, it says, immediately after tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, meaning that the moon will not shine normally. The moon will not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, when you look at the powers of heaven, it basically deals with the forces, in other words, how things happen as far as the heavenlies are concerned. You look at the powers of heaven. It deals with the systems and everything that makes everything work. Just kind of keep it in a simple form. It says, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. In other words, when we see the sun darken, when we see the moon not giving her light, have you found it yet, Al? Okay, what scripture is it?
Revelation 6, verse 12.
Okay, matter of fact, I had it as a reference too. Revelation 6, verse 12 says this now, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. That's a sign. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. To confirm what Matthew 24:29 says. Remember, the scripture's linked. So the Matthew 24:29 says, and the sun shall be darkened. Well, Revelation 6 says the sun shall be black. Darkened, black, same thing. Then it says now, and the moon shall not give her light. Well, how is the moon going to look? Revelation confirms it. Now it says, and the sun shall be black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Blood moon. Have we been having blood moon? We got another one that's coming, getting ready to come here, I think, before this year is up. Those are signs of our Savior's coming. What I think it was, what the first one we had, something where, you know, everybody was looking, taking pictures and stuff like that. I think what it was like over 2,000 years or something like that, 2,000 years since last time they saw one. I can't remember exactly. but I know it was a couple of thousand years. And so here you have these signs happening in the heavens. Well, the scriptures confirm it. When we see that, we know time is close. That's a lid, that's leaves on a fig tree. That's leaves on a fig tree to us. So we can read the scriptures, and when you see these blood moons and things like that, that ain't just happening just because, oh, that's just part of nature. Those are signs to let us know time is close. Okay, time is close. So as we deal with this, these things here, then it says, and then shall appear, verse 30, Matthew 24, verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Well, when you go read other scriptures, it confirms that everybody is not going to see him coming. It means he's coming to a specific region. He's coming to Jerusalem. So we in America are not going to see him coming. But there are going to be signs in the heavens to let us know that there's some event going on to show show that he's coming. But you have people in certain regions that's going to be able to see him coming. But then at the same, you know, see him physically. But at the same time, we're going to see some signs and things like that to let us know that, okay, he's coming, he's arrived. But then the scripture does talk about that our nation. We're going to look at this in Isaiah 11. That our nation is going to start traveling over because word is going to be brought to them that the Savior is back in the land. So not everybody's going to fully know. But there are signs that let us know the time is close, though. Okay? Then as we look at verse 31, it says, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, winds from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable. That's what he says. Now learn a parable. Here's the parable now. Parable of the fig tree. When his branches yet tender and put it forth leaves, know ye know that some is not. Verse 33. So likewise, when ye see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Brother, brother, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. When the signs start, when we see those who are seeing the blood moons, those who are seeing all these signs, God said, when you see them, you're the generation who's going to see the coming of Jehovah, coming of the Lord, Jesus. So when you see, yeah, Alan.
There has been three within the last year and a half.
Three within the last year and a half. Now, before then, it was thousand years before one was seen. Three in the last year and a half, we got another one coming up in September. So four in the last year and a half. Signs, y'all. When we see that, when we see those signs, we as a generation, it says, you as that generation who see these signs, know it's at the door. We're the generation. We're the generation going to see the coming. Oh, and it's a glorious time to be living in. I'm telling you, I don't want to live in any other time in history than right now, than to have the opportunity to see the Savior come back to this earth and to know that we endure. It's going to be an awesome time. Now we're going to go to Isaiah 11, but before we do that, I want you to see the scripture confirms itself now. Verse 34 again. That verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, we go back to verse 31, and then we'll go to Isaiah, and then we'll finish up. It says, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the four corners of the earth, basically. Okay? From the four quarters of the earth. That's what the four winds mean. The four quarters of the earth. You can count for north, south, east, and west, four corners of the earth. Okay? Four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Now, it says when the Son of Man comes, this is what he's going to do. Now, the church has been saying he's going to rapture up the church. Isaiah tells what he's going to do. who he's gonna gather. Now go back to Isaiah 11, and this is where we're gonna finish up at. Okay? To show who he's gonna gather, so we don't be deceived into looking for an event that is not gonna happen according to the way that the majority of the church has been teaching it. Okay? Now, look how the scripture confirms itself now. Isaiah 11, verse 11. Y'all know we've been dealing with this quite a bit, but we have to stay here and read, and I want to really make sure you understand this information. Isaiah 11, verse 11 said, "And it shall come to pass that Jehovah shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant." The remnant and the elect of Matthew 24 is one and the same. It calls it the remnant, it calls it the elect. Okay? Now, it says the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And here it is now. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations. What does the Bible say in Matthew? All nations shall mourn. Y'all remember that? Let's go back and read it. Let's go back and read it. Matthew 24. To show you how the scripture ties together. We don't have to sit here and try to figure out what the Bible means. All we got to do is study enough. Bible will tell us what it means itself. We don't have to interpret nothing. We just have to read. We have to read and we have to study. And I'm going to shut up right there before I get out of this story. because he'd be like, yeah, right, yeah, okay. Now, look at what verse 30 says. Verse 30 says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn." Okay? They will mourn. They will start to wail. They will start to feel grief. Oh, Lord. Now, we'll go right back to Isaiah 11 and show it's talking about the same thing. Verse 11 now. "And it shall come to pass in that day, Jehovah shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people." No, verse 12, I want to skip, we dealt with that. Verse 12, "And he shall set up an ensign for the nation, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Same thing Revelation is saying. So the church is saying it's them, but the Bible is saying it's Israel. Ain't it amazing how clear it is when we let the scriptures tell us the truth instead of this doctrine that the church has come up with that got all these Christians thinking they're finna be raptured and taken to heaven when the Bible is clearly saying who Yah is coming back to get, sending his Savior to gather? Y'all seeing this? So this is going to be a supernatural gathering. So when you go read Thessalonians, and he's saying they will be caught up in the clouds, he's going to be using all kinds of miracles to get Israel back in the land. He ain't going to have to rapture nobody up in the cloud if they're in Assyria, because the Bible tells how the Israelites in Assyria are going to get back into the land. The rapture is going to take place for those who are too far to walk back or drive back. It's going to be a gathering into the clouds to get them back. Look at the scripture now. He shall set, verse 12, "He shall set an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Let's go back to Matthew 24. See how it coincides with the scripture now. Coincide with Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse... Matthew 24, verse 31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together the elect from the four winds," four corners. Okay? His elect is chosen. Elect means chosen. Who is chosen? Israel. Israel is chosen. They're the chosen people. So when you read elect, you said chosen. And it takes us away from thinking that it's the church. It is a chosen people. But the church is trying to substitute itself for Israel. So they say, we are spiritual Israel. We are the chosen. No, that don't line up with the Bible. It doesn't line up with the Bible. So when you look at the elect of 31, it says, verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect, his chosen, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You go right back to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 is saying the exact same thing. It just is using some different wording. And it shall come to pass, verse 11, Isaiah 11, verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day that Jehovah shall set his hand again a second time. Why is he saying the second time? Because we were gathered the first time when we were scattered. He gathered us out of Egypt. Every time, you know, we were in captivity, he gathered us as a nation. He always gathered us. So the second time is just not necessarily saying only two times. It is a number to give us the idea that he's done it before. Yeah, Alan, you have something?
Well, it could be the second time because when you look at it, we were only scattered in Assyria and Babylon, right?
Mm-hmm.
In Egypt, we were all together.
Right.
In Assyria and Babylon, we were separated. When it came to Greek and Rome later, we were never dispersed until we were dispersed. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't until Rome came that we got, you know, dispersed all over the place.
Right. I mean, you can take it either or. I mean, technically, you can say that, okay, it's only going to be two times, but when you look at when we was in captivity, as far as Egypt is concerned, we were gathered from there into the land, although we still was all together. And so, yeah, you can say two times, and at the same time, you can use that as a symbol to show that it's going to happen again, because that's the real most, that's the most important point. But you can't say that it's two times. That's not a dispute at all. Okay. And so, verse 11 said, it shall come to pass that Jehovah shall send his hand again a second time, to recover, let me explain the Hebrew, because I wanna show that Alan is correct, because second time can mean two, but the Hebrew for second time means again, okay, and it can imply a second time, but the most important thing, like we said, is again. So there's no dispute between. Now, he and I, we just want to make sure that everybody understands the valid part is again, okay? So second time means again. Second time to recover, or again to recover the remnant of his people, which be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Patros, from Cush, from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nation, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah, from the four corners of the earth. So we're seeing a comparison to let us know who the scriptures are identifying, who's going to be gathered, and that this event for sure is going to take place. Now, I'm getting ready to close, but I want to get down to certain areas to let us know how this is going to be a supernatural event. Verse 13 says, and the envy of Ephraim shall depart. Now you have Ephraim, which is the southern tribe, northern tribe, which is the ten tribes, and you have Ephraim and Judah. There are issues that's going on between Ephraim and Judah even on this day. Now there is historical data to prove that some of your Latinos, some Mexicans, that these are Israelites also. Your Indians, some of them are Israelites. And so we're all from the same family. But if you look at it, there's envy going on. We will come together when something go down in a big way, but we still look at one another crazy. Because we some of us at least don't realize we're the same people. So I talk to a lot of Mexicans, and I'd be like, you know we're the same people. And they'll break down to, yeah, man, I know, because, you know, my grandparents are been just as, you know, so-called black as you are. You know, and so the scriptures confirm that there are issues between us to this day. Okay? So just because we're not getting along with them don't mean they're not Israel. The Bible said that there's an envy going on and there's a vexing going on. Okay? So what he's saying in a nutshell, again, he says in verse 13, the envy of Ephraim shall depart. Ephraim are the 10 tribes envy Judah. Okay? Then it says, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah. In other words, he's saying those who don't want to get along with these other tribes are going to be cut off. So if we're prejudiced toward other nations of our people, Yah said, those people can't go back. I'm going to cut them off. That's why a lot of Israel is going to die. Both so-called black, both so-called Mexican, Latinos, and so on and so forth, they're going to die because everybody on their side of the track is not going to want to come together. Yah said, I'm going to cut that crap off. I'm only bringing the people back in the land who are getting along as a people. I'm going to take the envy out. Who don't want to, whoever don't want to line up, they get cut off. That's what he's saying. He's not playing with us as a nation. All right? Now, as we move on now, I'm going to get ready to close now. He says, now, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. Now, when you look at the word vex, it says be an enemy to. Okay? Now you understand, Judah, why you look at some of them other tribes all crazy. And you don't want to get along with them. You know the names that we call one another. All making sense now, right? We the same folks. Verse 14. Here are the miracles now. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines, because the Philistines are still in our land. Our land is not just Israel. So some of those people that you still see in that land today that's identifying themselves as maybe Egyptians or maybe Iranians or maybe some other thing, they may be Philistines and Moab and Edom. As we look at verse 14, because they're still in the land. Ammon, we never keep them out of the land. So these are the people that's in that land that's pretending to be a certain nationality. That's still in the land. So the scripture said, the scripture identified them about who they, according to who they really are. They're not just an Iranian or an Iraqi, and however way you want to put it. They are Moab and Edom and so on and so forth. That's who these people are that's in the land. Okay? Y'all call them by their father name. Okay? Now, then it says, verse 14, but they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spar them of the east together. They shall lay their hands upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. Verse 15, and Jehovah shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, the Nile. That's a miracle. We talking about the Nile River. Go look at that thing. Got plenty of water in it. Crocodiles love it. Y'all say, I'm drying that up because I can't have my people. They can't cross over. So he's showing that as a miracle that some Israelites are close to the land of Israel now, and they just going to have to cross over the Nile to get back over in the land. They're not going to have to be gathered up or caught up from the four winds or you know, from other miracles. That's how it's explained. Verse 15, and Jehovah shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake the hand over the river and smite it in seven streams, and men shall go on dry shod. Same way we left out of Egypt, crossed into the Red Sea, and it parted. That water's going to be parting again, letting Israelites back home. That's going to be part of the miracle, because not everybody going to be raptured up like the Bible says. It's Israelites close. So Yah said, I'm going to do a miracle and part the waters and let them across. Some I'm going to gather. It's going to be all kinds of miracles happening on that day. And so he's giving us an understanding of how these things are going to be taking place. Dry shot, verse 16, and that shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up of the land of Egypt. So it's going to be a highway that's going to allow Israelites to travel from Assyria through the Nile River or the Egyptian Sea, gonna walk through that thing, and you're gonna see a wall of congealed water, just like it did in Exodus, I believe it's Exodus, to allow Israel to come back in the land. That's a miracle. That's how we're gonna get back, or at least some of them. I'm saying this now. Verse 16. I'm getting ready to close. And a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came out of the land of Egypt. Now I'm just gonna start chapter 12, and I'm gonna stop. And in that day. In that day when Christ is back in the land, in that day, thou shalt say, Israel, you shall say in that day, O Jehovah, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thy anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Scripture goes on and reveals that, the verse 2, behold, Yah is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. We're going to know that our Savior's back in the land, and we don't have to fear nothing no more. And that's when the scriptures confirmed in other passages where it says, and all Israel will be saved in one day. All right? The scripture lines up precept upon precept. And so we'll start in Isaiah 12. We may start during the Sabbath and continue on through it and jump into chapter 13 and on as we come back around to training school next week. Okay? We all got it? Any questions, comments? Okay? This thing just lines up when we look at it and rightly divide it. Let the links tie together from the scripture. The truth is there. And when we know the truth, we can't be deceived from a perspective of religious doctrine. We know the truth, and the truth has set us free. Okay? Have you had anything? Okay? We all good. Okay. Let's pray. Father Yah, we bless your name for another facet of understanding. We thank you for loving us enough to reveal to us your word. And we just praise you in the name of Yahushua. We do pray. Amen. Amen. Okay.